Tonight is dedicated to the memory of Rochel Bas Reb Chaim Tzvi Oleh Shalom. And we're discussing the holiday of Shavuos, which is upon us, based upon the teachings of Shemesh Shmuel, who has many, many Torahs about the holiday of Shavuos. And I'm going to be discussing some of them, page Nun Gimel, page Samuch Gimel, and on page Ayin Aleph. These pages in the Shemesh Shmuel on Sefer Bamidbar. So he discusses the holiday of Shavuos, and I'll discuss some of his ideas. The Medrash says, of course, we know that the holiday of Shavuos is the holiday in which we celebrate the giving of the Torah at Sinai. And the Medrash writes, "B'shlosh dvarim nitzna haTorah, be'esh uvamayim uvamidbar." The Torah was given fire. The Torah speaks about the fire, the lightning, the fire of the mountain. There was a volcanic eruption, apparently. Vamayim, and the water. Not that we have any direct mention of water in the description of Sinai, but the Medrash says there was water. There was, I guess, gushing streams of water. Maybe there was rain. I'm not sure. Uvamidbar, and in the desert. The Torah was given fire, water, and in the desert. And this, of course, is to teach us various lessons, how we should relate to Torah. And the Shemesh Shmuel, in the typical discussion of his, which I'm sure those of you who have been regular viewers of our Shurim are familiar with, and you can already guess when you see the number 3, when you have 3 things, immediately calls to mind the 3 levels of the human soul: the nefesh, the ruach, and the neshama. The nefesh is the biological level of the soul, that life force which makes us breathe and eat food and digest, sweat, and have our heartbeat and blood flow. That's one level of our soul, the nefesh, the physical, biological level. Then, the second level of the soul is the ruach. This is our, already in a higher level of our existence, our spiritual level, and primarily our emotional experiences, our loves and our hates and our joys and our dislikes. All of this is part of our ruach, part of our spirit. And finally, third conscious level of the soul is the neshama, is the seichel, the intellectual, our logical thinking, our knowledge, our understanding of things. These are all in the neshama. And when God gave the Torah to Am Yisrael, He gave the Torah as a gift to every level of our being, to our physical level of our existence, to our emotional, spiritual level, and to our intellectual level. And these are the Taryag, the 613 mitzvos. Various mitzvos are addressed to our physical being, whether it's eating matzah, let's say, or putting on the tefillin on our bodies, or doing other physical things, the bris milah, the circumcision to the baby's body. Then there's the ruach, the level of the emotional side of the Torah, whether it's praying to Hashem, bringing sacrifices, the mitzvahs of loving Jews, and loving strangers, and of charity. And then, of course, the mitzvahs of the seichel, the mitzvahs of the neshama, the studying of Torah, the knowledge which God wants us to have to be complete human beings. And these 3 levels, the nefesh, ruach, and neshama, are represented, Shemesh Shmuel says, by the 3 phenomena which occurred physically at Sinai, the great fires which erupted, the rain, and the desert. And these are as follows. The desert area is an area which is desolate. It doesn't have people. Generally speaking, people do not reside in deserts. It's an empty place. It's a place of loneliness, of being alone. And in that sense, the human intellect is a lonely thing. It has nothing to do really with anything physical. The mind functions on a plane of its own. Our thinking is completely detached from what's going on around us. I might be here, but my thinking is someplace else completely. And real knowledge is very abstract. Take, for example, the knowledge of science of mathematics. These are abstract concepts, numbers. Surely they translate into reality, but that's also one of the mind's magical abilities, to take the abstract and make it real. But the essence of the knowledge of mathematics, for example, is truly an abstract essence. It's what we call nowadays a virtual reality. And this is the Midbar, detached from the real world. The next level of the Jewish soul, of the human soul, is the spirit, is the ruach, is the emotions. And this is represented by the fire of Sinai. The Torah addresses human emotions. And the Torah enhances human emotions and channels human emotions, and especially the emotion of fire, which represents excitement. The Torah energizes and inspires us with a spiritual excitement. And this is represented by the fire of Sinai. And finally, the water of Sinai represents the physical side of the world. Most of the world, you know, is water. Most of the human body is water. Living things are mainly composed of water. Water is the fundamental building block of the physical side of life. And therefore, when the Torah was given with water, it meant the Torah addresses the physical side of man. So the Torah addresses all three levels of the soul. The physical, so to speak, the water, the emotional, the fire, the intellectual, the desert. Now we know also, Shem Shmuel explains, that the Torah during the 40 years developed. We heard Torah originally, the Ten Commandments at Har Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai. Then, for many, many, many years, Torah was told to Moshe, and he told it to the Jewish people through the medium of the Mishkan, the Ohel Moed. He would hear Hashem telling him this or that mitzvah, commandment, and he would explain it to the Jews, having originated in the Ohel Moed. And finally, the final great assembly of the Jewish people before Moshe Rabbeinu died and passed the mantle of leadership to Yeshua, and they entered to the land of Israel, the great assembly in the plains of Moab, was the great covenant which the Jewish people entered to with Hashem to keep the Torah as they go into the land of Israel. And that was the third stage of the development of Torah. So Torah had three stages of development in its transfer to Am Yisrael from Hashem. At Har Sinai, in the Ohel Moed, the Mishkan, and in the plains Avos Moav. And Shem Shmuel explains that he feels that these three settings, the Har Sinai, the Mishkan, And the plains of Moab also represent the three levels of the Jewish soul: the nefesh, the biological, the ruach, the emotional, spiritual, and the neshama, the seichel, the intellectual. He explains as follows. How Sinai, we explained already a number of times, how Sinai is primarily directed to the intellect, to each individual Jew. The way he thinks, or she thinks, God addresses each one separately. Anochi, I am your God. And Anochi, as I explained in the Shir on Parshas Bamidbar, means me. When someone makes a phone call and you ask who is, and he says, this is me, you know exactly who it is. That's Anochi. God speaks to each person. It's me, the one who knows you. And this is an intellectual connection. Because first and primarily, we know intellectually that there's a God in the world. When we see this incredible, infinite world in which we live in, so many things infinitely are connected with one another. All different kinds of processes, all different kinds of cycles, chemical and biological and astronomical, all interacting to make human life able to survive. Whether it's the planets and the sun, whether it's oxygen and carbon dioxide, whether it's the ecological chains from the microbes up to grasses and plants and animals and then people and the food chain, and etc., etc., everything working together. We see such an incredible, overwhelming wisdom to make this world work. We know clearly intellectually that there is a God in the world. The Seichel is the first. The Neshama, our intellect, is our first connection with Hashem. And this was Sinai. And Hashem said, Anochi, it's me. I'm the one who's made all of this. This which you are so astounded by, this which you're so wondering about, it is me, Anochi, I speak. So we are connecting to Hashem Yisbarach at Har Sinai on the level of the Neshama, the level of our Seichel. Then, for 40 years, the Jewish people traveled in the desert in the Mishkan. And this 40-year period in the desert was a period of Avas Hashem, of love of Hashem. The Mishkan, and subsequent to the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple in Yerushalayim, is called the place in Shir Shirim, Tocho Ratzuf Ava. It is inside the Mikdash, inside the Mishkan. It is replete with love, Ribnot Yerushalayim, the daughters of Yerushalayim's love for the Almighty. When the Jew feels a proximity, a neighborliness with the Almighty, that God is his neighbor, living down the block in the Mishkan, feels such a love, such an attraction, such a connection between him and God, or between her and God. And therefore, the Torah, which developed and which was explained by Hashem to Moshe and by Moshe to the Jewish people during these 40 years, was a Torah which was Ratzuf Ahava. It was full of love, full of this incredible closeness between man and God, between people and God. And this was the second level of Torah, the Torah of Ahava, the Torah of fire, of Eish, a burning fire of desire to be close to the Almighty, of a love affair between Israel and the Kaddish Baruch Hu, between God and man. And this addresses the second level of the human soul, the Ruach. Finally, when the Jewish people are about to enter the land of Israel, and Avos Moav, we deal with the level of the Torah which addresses the Nefesh, the physical side of the Jew. The Jew is about to enter the land, and this land is a real land. It's a land in which people will live, and people will grow, and people will plant and harvest. It demands real-time solutions to real-life problems which deal with physical survival, whether it's war and peace with neighbors, whether it's building a real, generous, holy society in the country. All of this refers to the nefesh, to the guf, to the physical side of the people of Israel. So that Torah, that final act of giving the Torah of Moshe, that final covenant in the plains of Moab, was the completion of the Matan Torah, was the completion of the giving of the Torah, which began at Sinai. It was the giving of the Torah to the level of the guf, to the level of the nefesh, the level of physical existence. And Torah is given to every level of our human experience, to our intellectual levels, our emotional levels, and our physical levels. The Torah is a Torah's Chaim. It is a Torah of living. It is not a narrow projection onto one area, one slice of life, but it encompasses and contains within it every level of life. The physical, the spiritual, the intellectual, every level of life is addressed to by the Torah. The Torah, we say, Ki heim chayenu v'orach yomenu, uvem nege yomam v'loyla. The Torah is a Torah of life, of every part of life. The physical, the emotional, the intellectual. It is complete. The whole day and night, we will study Torah day and night, which means we will be involved in Torah and Torah life all the time. It's a famous idea which Tosfos advances in Maseches Brachos. And Tosfos asks the question, why is it that in other mitzvos, when a person ceases the mitzvah and comes back later to do it again, he must make another bracha, a second blessing, the second time for doing the mitzvah. For example, let's say a person is wearing tefillin and he made a blessing, and then he takes his tefillin off and goes out shopping or to business, and then comes back and puts his tefillin on again, he has to make another blessing. Because there was a hefsek, there was an interruption between the first mitzvah and the second. Why is it that we don't do this in Torah? In the morning, I make a brichas haTorah. Then I go to work. And during work, I have nothing to do with Torah. And then I come back in the evening, and I open up the Gemara to do the Daf Yomi, and I make another blessing? No. I rely on the blessing I made in the morning. Why isn't it an interruption? Why shouldn't I have to make another blessing the way we make on tefillin if I interrupt the tefillin with a hefsek? So Tosfos answers that Torah is different. In Torah there's no interruption. Even when a Jew is in business and is at his job, he's immersed in Torah. Because Torah has a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week message. In business, it tells me also how to live and how to conduct myself. Whether it means to be honest, to keep my temper, to be nice to people, even though I'm under stress and strain in the business world. To remember Hashem at every second. Remember that my success in business is a direct function of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, of God's will. And I must do good things with the money I make. And therefore I merit to be successful because I will use it for God's purposes. The Torah is all the time. I have to wear the yarmulke to business place. I have to eat kosher. I have to make sure I don't speak Lashon Hara, evil talk about people. I have to keep Torah every moment of my day. Torah is an all-day affair. It revolves around the nefesh, the ruach, and the neshama. Whether it's my body, whether it's my emotions, whether it's my intellect, it's all revolving around the messages of Torah. And that's why Torah, Tosfos says, has no hefsik. There's no interruption. You may look like you're interrupted, but you didn't. You're still focused on the Torah. You're still letting the Torah be your guide every second of the day. And this is exactly why the Torah was given to the three levels of the Jew. Be'esh, b'mayim, b'midbar. With a fire and water in the desert. The emotional, the intellectual, and the physical levels of being a Jew. And that's why the Torah was given in three places. Har Sinai, the intellectual giving of the Torah. In the Ohel Moed, the Mishkan, the emotional level of giving the Torah. And in Avos Moav, the plains of Moav, the physical level of giving of the Torah. However, unfortunately, Shem Shmuel explains, the Satan was able to trick the Jews in the desert to do various sins. It's amazing what he says here. There were three great sins that the Jewish people committed in their sojourn in the desert, which the Torah focuses on. One is the sin of the golden calf, the Egel Hazav, which was committed 40 short days after Moshe and the Jewish people heard God say the Ten Commandments. And then there's the great sin of the Meraglim, of the Jewish spies, who were sent on a scouting mission by Moshe to check out the land of Israel to prepare for the conquest. And they returned and brought back a message of doom and gloom, and said, we cannot conquer the land. And the people of Israel bought into their report and made a revolution against Moshe and Hashem and refused to go to the land of Israel. And finally, the great sin of the children of the generation that was going to go into the land of Israel 40 years later, the sin with the women of Moab, Benos Moab, in which there was a plague of intermarriage and of worse, and of promiscuity in the desert with the daughters of Moab. And Shem Shmuel explains that these three sins, the Egel, and the Meraglim, and the Benos Moab, were failures on all three levels of the soul. The Egel, the golden calf, was clearly, of course, a sin of idolatry, of Avodah Zarah, which is primarily a sin of the moach, of the seichel, of the neshama, of the intellect. The Jewish people were confused. Somehow, they got the notion that even though God said, I am your God, and you shall not commit idolatry, but that this form of idolatry would be okay. They even tried to convince Aaron the Kohen to go along with it. In some way he did. And this was, of course, as we know, a terrible, terrible distortion of the notion of the singleness of God. I'm not saying it's easy. There are many, many things in the Torah which are confusing about the nature of God Almighty. We know that God is not a body. But on the other hand, that many times the Torah gives us some kind of forms. God's hand, God's legs, the chair of God, etc. And we have to understand these things in a symbolic fashion. And there's a book, The Guide for the Perplexed, which was written by Maimonides, Maran Nevuchim. He spends a lot of time explaining these similes and these anthropomorphisms and what they mean, but they should never be taken literally. However, something happened to the Jews in the desert, and they slipped into this mistake of some kind of bodily image for maybe one of the energies which emanates from God. I'm not exactly sure myself what they had in mind. But it was a mistake. It was a mistake of the seichel. A mistake of the Jewish mind. And then the second great sin, the sin of the spies, of the scouts, And their false report about the land of Israel was obviously a sin of spirit. Instead of being brave and courageous and trusting in Hashem the way Torah asks of us, we and our forefathers became frightened by the great armies of Israel, by the seven great nations which lived there, by the giants who dominated and dwelled in different parts of the country. And the Jewish people, in the urging of the spies, rebelled against Hashem and Moshe. This is a failure of spirit, a failure of the ruach, of the emotional side of the soul. And finally, and unfortunately, the third great sin of the desert era, of the time we spent in the 40 years in the desert, was the sin of the Benos Moav, the sin of the daughters of Moav. This was a sin, obviously, of the flesh, which people could not control their passions. So the three great messages of Torah that one can and should sanctify the mind, the spirit, and the body, unfortunately, there was a failure. The golden calf was a failure of the seichel, of the mind. The meraglim, the scouts, was a failure of the ruach. And the benos Moav, the daughters of Moav, was a failure of the nefesh, of the physical soul. And Hashem and the Jewish people until today are trying to make amends. We're trying to fix these three failures. We're trying and struggling to again achieve the perfection we had at Sinai of our mind, our spirit, and our body. And Shem Yishmuel explains that really we find also a very interesting triple historical event, that the Jewish people have had three residences for Hashem's Shechina, for Hashem's Holy Spirit in the land of Israel. First of all, we had the Mishkan in Shiloh. The Mishkan was brought by Yeshua ben Nun into the land of Israel and placed in Shiloh, where it lasted for 369 years. Then it was eventually destroyed. And short time thereafter, King David and Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, built the first base of Mikdash in Yerushalayim. That was also eventually destroyed. And then there was a second base of Mikdash, a second temple in Yerushalayim built by Ezra, which was also eventually destroyed. Shiloh, Beis HaMikdash HaRishon, Beis HaMikdash HaSheni. Shiloh, the first temple and the second temple. What do these three residences of the Holy Spirit of Hashem in Israel, and Israel, in the land of Israel, represent? And he explains that Shiloh represents the neshama, the seichel, the mind of Israel. Shiloh is located in the Shevet of Ephraim, in the place of the tribe of Ephraim, who are the descendants of Yosef. And Yosef says in the Pasuk that Yaakov says that the blessing tavosa l'rosh Yosef, the blessing should come to the head of Yosef, l'kodkod nazir echov, to the forehead of the Nazirite of his brothers. Yaakov Avinu uses twice in the same verse in the descriptions of the blessings for Yosef, head, forehead, rosh, cut code. And this in Chassidus means that Yosef, Tzadik, Yosef, the great son of Yaakov, the leader of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, the assistant of Paro, he is a rosh. He has the power of the seichel, the power of the intellect. We know that the power says, after God told you this, Ein chacham v'navon kamocha. There is no one as wise and as bright and as scholarly as you, Yosef. Yosef represents the power of the seichel of Israel, the power of the mind, to know what's right and to do what's right. The koach of Yosef, the koach of the seichel. The Shiloh, which was placed in his location, represents the seichel of Israel, the brilliant mind of Torah of Israel. The second base, the first, after Shiloh comes Bayis Rishon, the first base of Mikdash. And the first base of Mikdash, of course, was established by King David. And King David is the Ne'im Zmiros Yisrael, the singer of the songs of Israel, his great tunes and poems and Sefer Tehillim, the one who wrote the Hallel, and of course the great composer. Unfortunately, we don't really have too many of his melodies. I don't know if we have any one left. Some people claim they know some. Any event, he is the singer of Israel. This is the level of the Ruach, the level of the Spirit. And the first Beis HaMikdash was a time that Chazal call a time of Ava. There was a love between Israel and Hashem, because the Ruach was beating strongly. And finally, in the second temple, there was a great breakdown in the intellectual level. Prophecy stopped. There was even a great breakdown in the emotional connection between God and Israel. Hashem's spirit was missing in the second Beis HaMikdash, Chazal say. And they point out five very prominent things which weren't there, which were in the first, to show that Hashem's Shechina was not really there, because His love was not really being expressed the way it could be. However, the second temple, even if it didn't have the great intellectual holiness of Israel, if it didn't have the great spirit and holiness of the spirit of Israel, at least it had the physical level of living in Israel. That the Jewish people were living in Israel, and there was a Beis HaMikdash, and there was a Yerushalayim, and they were bringing sacrifices, and they were doing mitzvahs in the land of Israel. At least on a guf, on a nefesh, on a simple physical level, there was a holiness. So therefore, as we move ahead in our trek from Sinai to Yemos HaMashiach, we're working continuously to try to rebuild our nefesh, our ruach, our neshama, our physical, spiritual, intellectual levels, to come back to the level of Torah at Sinai. This is one of the Torahs of Shem Shmuel and the Chag of Shavuos. I want to say a few more. Shem Shmuel, a short little word that he says, is the Medrash says the following. The Medrash says that the letter Aleph for 26 generations was complaining before God's throne. Why does the Torah begin with the letter Beis? You know, the first letter in the Torah is the Beis, Bereishis, Beis Reishis, the beginning, in the beginning. Really, the Aleph is the first letter in the Jewish alphabet. So the Aleph says, if you made me first in the alphabet, I should be the first letter of the Torah. Why did you begin the Torah with the Beis? So finally, after 26 generations, God told the Aleph, I'll tell you now the secret. You will be the first letter of the Ten Commandments. Anochi, Hashem Elokecha. I will begin the Ten Commandments when I speak to the Jewish people with the letter Aleph, the letter of Anochi. It is me. I am your God. It's a very nice, beautiful medrash. And the Aleph was, of course, satisfied. She would rather be, truthfully, the first letter in the Ten Commandments than the first letter in the Torah. But Shem Shmuel liked to give us a deeper understanding of what this means. Why did the Torah actually begin with the Beis and the Aseres HaDibros begins with the Aleph? He explains as follows. We know, based upon the Kabbalah, the Kabbalah raises a fundamental question. How could God create the world? This world, we have an experience of this world, God forbid, as if it's godless. Many of us have problems finding God and seeing God in this world, even though it's so simple, but it's also so difficult. Why is this? So the answer is, because if God is everything, then there's no room for the world. Then you and I can't exist, because only God. So God had to do something which is, we can say the words, I don't know if we understand much about this, but it's called in Kabbalah the secret of Tzimtzum. The secret of God's contraction. God did something which seems impossible. Of course, everything God does is ultimately impossible for the human brain to fathom. But this is one of those impossible things. God contracted himself. He made room for people to exist. He made room for a universe to exist. Because before the universe, there was only God. Hashem somehow was mitzamtzem himself. He somehow withdrew, made a place which seems to be without him, and therefore that place could exist, so to speak, without him being there. And there'd be room for this place. And this is the universe. And these are all the stars and constellations and the planets and the sun and the earth and people and animals and things. It's all because of the secret of Tzimtzum, of Hashem withdrawing and letting everything else come into existence. However, and that's exactly why we have the letter Beis. What is the letter Beis? The letter Beis is a letter which has three sides closed. It means that even though Hashem is everything, but he lets this box, this little box, the Beis, on three sides, come into existence to sort of keep him out. Of course, there's one side of the Beis open for Hashem to come in, but he has to respect the box. He cannot destroy the box, the three letters of the three sides of the Beis. It's like a Beis. It's a house. The universe is a house in which things exist. And God also can come in and exist, but he exists together with the things inside. He doesn't destroy everything by his very being. He was mitzamtzem. He limited himself to let the world exist. That's the concept of the Beis. Beracious. At the very beginning, there was a withdrawal. There was a tzimtzum. There was a bias. A creation of a framework which, so to speak, kept God out and let things in. And God also comes in, but as one of the things. But not as everything. And not as the only thing, which would have been had there been no Beis. The Beis, the bias, this is the Tzimtzum. This is the withdrawal which allowed the world to come into existence. Now, what happened at Sinai? At Sinai, when God gave the Torah, it says, Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. God came down to Har Sinai. He came down to the mountain. And when he comes down to the mountain, he's breaking the Beis. He's breaking the barrier between himself and this world. And that's the Aleph. And that's the Aleph. The Aleph means that there is no barrier. There's only God, and God is one. And the truth is that our sages say that when God appeared at Sinai, Pach and Nishmasam, all the Jewish souls left their bodies, and God had to make a new Tchias HaMesim. He had to give them life again, because his presence was so overwhelming that in a sense they couldn't exist as living things. They had to disappear in the face of God's presence. The Aleph, the Anochi, means I and only I exist, and everything else is null and void. In a certain sense, my dear friends, the crux of Torah, the central problem of Torah, is this problem. The coexistence of man and God. the existence of the Beis and the Aleph, the Bereshis and the Anochi. How do we coexist? God is everything, and we are nothing. And we are something, and God exists with us. And we have an existence. This is the great struggle of Torah. This is the secret of the Aleph and the Beis. As sages say in Masechet Shabbos, the Jewish children were once saying Aleph and Beis and Gimel, and a great sage passed by and asked them, what do these letters mean? And they started to say all kinds of secrets. And this is the secret of the Aleph and the Beis. The coexistence of the Almighty together with Tzimtzum, together with the universe which He has created. And the Torah addresses this with all the mitzvahs of the Torah and all of the ideas and philosophy and stories of the Torah, hopefully helping us achieve the correct balance between our own existence and, of course, the overwhelming reality of God's eternal and only existence. This is the balance which the Torah is trying to help us achieve. Anyway, I spoke about this already a few times from Shem Shmuel, and particularly I refer you to my last shiur on Parshas Bamidbar, the conflict of yesh and ayin, of being something and of being nothing. And this is the Beis, we are something. The Aleph, we're nothing. So therefore, as we get the Torah at Har Sinai and we go to Shavuos, we remember the two letters, the Aleph and the Beis. The Anochi, I is me, God and only God, and the Beis, Bereshis, God did create a world, and the world is real, and we are real, and we have to balance the two concepts. This was on page Nun Dalid in the Shem Shmuel. I want to add another idea from another location in the Shem Shmuel, which is on page Samar Gimel. Our sages say that the Almighty took the mountain of Sinai and held it over the Jewish people, because, as it says, there's a verse, Vayamto am tacha sahar. The people stood under the mountain. So they say figuratively, and maybe even really, the mountain was lifted over the Jews, and God said, if you accept the Torah, fine. If not, the mountain will collapse on you, and you will be buried in the volcanic earthquake. Of course, we know there wasn't a tremendous eruption of that mountain. So Shem Shmuel wants to explain the idea of this. And the Gemara says this forced the Jews to accept the Torah. Now the trouble is, the Jews wanted to accept the Torah. They said it, Nasa v'nishma, we will do it, we will listen. They said, Nasa, we will do it. They said it a number of times. The Torah brings it down. Why did God have to hold the mountain over their heads and force them, so to speak, to accept the Torah? Shem Shmuel explains a very important idea of Otai. We know that the Torah has 613 commandments, do's and don'ts, for the Jewish people. Meanwhile, we also have a tradition that the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world, B'nai Noach, the children of Noach, were given seven mitzvahs. Among the seven mitzvahs, of course, believe in God, not to worship idols, not to murder, not to steal, not to commit adultery. Question is, what's the fundamental difference between the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach and the 613 mitzvahs given to the Jewish people? And Rav Shem Shmuel explains, based upon the Maharal, that there's a fundamental difference. The non-Jewish world, the Gentile world, is not asked by the Almighty to do supernatural or superhuman things. The seven mitzvahs are very normal, fundamental demands upon society to be what we would call a just human society. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, the belief in one and only God. Very simple, natural things. So we would say that the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach are mitzvahs which should be done al pi derech hateva, based upon simple human nature. However, on the other hand, the taryag mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs, require superhuman effort. Many of these mitzvahs are very, very, very difficult to keep. You just think about the recent holiday of Pesach. How much the house is turned upside down by the women. Every crumb is cleared away. All the dishes, all the food, everything is completely transformed for 7-8 days, and then everything goes turned back the other way. It's just one of the 613 mitzvahs. It's such a difficult mitzvah. Many, many mitzvahs are very, very difficult. The mitzvah, for example, the Torah demands of every Jew not to have bad thoughts. Lo sachmod, not to be jealous of another person. Can we truly say that this is doable? This is even achievable? Can I avoid human jealousy? As babies, as little infants, six-year-old babies were jealous of one another. One-year-olds, two-year-olds were always grabbing things. It's so deeply entrenched in the makeup of ourselves that the Torah says, Lo sachmo, you adults have no trace of jealousy. Lo sesuach elevavchem v'achrei nechem. Control your eyes. Look at only good things. Don't look at evil things. Can we do that? Can we control our eyes? This is such a superhuman demand upon us. How can we do this? So that's why we need superhuman powers. And this is something which Hashem Yisbarach, who created us, guarantees that we will be able to do these difficult mitzvahs. We will be able. He will give us, if we want, if we try hard, He will give us the superhuman, what seems to be superhuman, but it's not. It's in the depths of our souls, but it will come out. It will come out. The Jewish people do keep Pesach properly. And many Jews are not jealous of other Jews or of anybody else in the world. People are able to do the superhuman because Hashem helps us. And this idea of being able to do the impossible, keeping 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, is the idea of the Kaf Aleihem HaKagigas, of the mountain forcing them to do it. Sure, the Jews, more than happy, wanted to do the Torah. But, you know, in a certain way, it was before they actually did it. This was all theory. But once they get into it, it could be that they would see it's so difficult, they would abandon it. And unfortunately, we've had very sorry episodes in our history in which many of us, forefathers and today, our brothers and sisters, have abandoned the Torah because they say it's too difficult. They're satisfied with the 7 mitzvahs of the B'nai Noach. But Hashem took that mountain and put the mountain over the Jew and said, you know, it might be as difficult as climbing or getting out of the shade of this mountain, but you will be able to do it. And then Shem Yishmael points out a very interesting point, that there's a natural tendency if someone is forced to do something, to say, I won't do what you're forcing me to do, to rebel. So when, even though the Jews had said Na'aseh v'nishma very enthusiastically, we will do the Torah, when God held the mountain over them and said, you must do it, otherwise the mountain will collapse, they became resentful and said, we don't want to do it. So they said, I'll drop the mountain. So they said, well, okay, we'll do it. It means that God created within them a feeling that they don't want to, chas v'shalom, and then makes them say, we'll force ourselves to do it. Because this is something which we need. We have to have, of course we know, when we're inspired, life is good and full of blessings and we're feeling good, and it's a bright, shiny day, and it's beautiful outside, and everybody's healthy and happy, it's good to keep the Torah. But when it's a gloomy, dark day, and we're suffering, it may not be so easy. So we have to have that commitment. Whether it's the good times or the bad times, whether it's the bright, sunny, shiny day, or the gloomy, dark, rainy, howling, windy day. Every time we have to keep the Torah. When we want to, and when we don't want to. That's why God took them out and said, there are going to be times you're going to find this Torah very difficult. Almost impossible to keep. We have to do it anyway. Make that commitment, even when the mountain is over your head. You don't want to, but you have to. And Klai Yisrael said, yes, the Kofalim HaKagigis, with the mountain over their heads. So my dear friends, we take very strong encouragement from this great message, that the Torah, which our forefathers and we among them accepted at Sinai, was accepted in a double commitment. A free will, unforced, enthusiastic, voluntary commitment of Nasa v'Nishma. We will do it, we will listen, we want to do it, it's a great thing. And also on the commitment of Kof Olam HaKagigas, the mountain over our heads, we have no choice, and we don't want to do it. We're not enthusiastic, but we have no choice, we must. And many Hasidic masters say, and primarily among them is the great Hasidic master of Nachman Breslov, that it's during those difficult times when one is not enthusiastic about keeping the Torah and learning Torah, but one forces oneself to do it, these are the greatest times. These are the times which are truly precious in the eyes of Hashem. And these are the times which will lead to the great, wonderful times of the redemption of Mashiach. And we will return to Israel and have a Beis HaMikdash, and the world will be bright and shiny, and we'll keep the Torah with the spirit of Nasa v'Nishma. We'll do it with enthusiasm and with joy. Thank you very much.